How is everybody? Everybody say, Lord, stir me up. Lord, stir me up. Amen. Hey, we're starting a new sermon series today, and I'm fired up about it. I'm pumped up. I've been marinating on this sermon series for weeks, if not a couple months, actually. And I'm excited because there's a lot going on in the book of Haggai. And many of you have probably read through Haggai, and if you were like me previously, you read through it, it's 2 pages long, and you were like, what? What was that? It's just like a brief thing in somewhere in Scripture. But over the next 5 weeks, we're going to really unpack what God's message is through the book of Haggai, through the prophet of Haggai, because it's filled. It is filled with the goodness of God. It's filled with challenge. It's filled with promise. And it's filled with blessing. And I truly believe that if you commit yourself to receive the word of the Lord through this book of Haggai that we're going to be chomping through bit by bit, then you will truly be blessed. How many of you want to be blessed by God? I truly believe that if you receive this word, you're going to be blessed by God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you our hearts, we give you our minds, we give you our will in this moment. And we submit these things, these components of our entire being to you and say, Lord, you have permission to transform how you wish today. We give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. What I like about Haggai is that it's a book that really deals with some problems that we're all facing in life, everyday problems. And I know it's a short book, and the Lord gives Haggai, this prophet, 4 messages, and we're going to take 4 weeks to go through each one of these messages. But what is really cool is that God starts out somewhere through Haggai, and then by the end of Haggai, in the beginning of Haggai, it seems like such a small little thing. But then by the end, when Haggai's done, he's going to be expressing and revealing just the magnitude of God's kingdom and how God's kingdom in heaven expressing itself on earth through his people. So it's going to take an awesome journey that we're going to travel together. But before we do that, I want to just kind of paint the background for you, kind of paint a backdrop, give you the scene and the context, because the context is essential to everything that we're saying. In the year 586 BC, the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. And they took down the temple of God. The temple of God was the part of the city where the dwelling place of God. We'll talk a bit about that in just a moment. But the Babylonians come in and they conquer Jerusalem and they send the Jewish people into exile. Many of them get scattered throughout the earth, but a majority of them were taken by the Babylonians and brought into captivity and into their service. So they are now under Babylonian rule. 50 some years later, the Persians come in, and they conquer the Babylonians. And so the Babylonians are now decimated, and the Persians come in. And it was a part of the custom of the Persians, actually, that wherever they conquered, if there were slaves or people in captives, that they would actually release them. It was part of their policy. They would release them back to their homeland, their original land, so that they can build it up, so that they can just restore their land and live there. They would still be under Persian rule, but they were allowed to be going home. And so they were these Jews, this catastrophic event happened where the mass majority of Jewish people were deported. There was a deportation of a massive amount of people, something we're getting very familiar with about right now in our day. But what happened was they were exiled out of their land. This is the land that God promised them. This is the land that was a genuine promise from your own God, your Father, could you imagine just how distraught you would have been if this amazing land that God had to do so much miraculous stuff to get your people there, and all of a sudden it is decimated? The temple of God was in rubble. The city was in rubble. The towns were just absolutely in shambles. And so the Persians come in and they release these 50,000 Jews to return home. And so imagine these people. They're coming back 50 years after being in exile. And you've got different generations now at this time, don't you? You have some new kids, you have some young adults, you have some older adults, and then you have some people who were alive that remember what it looked like to see Solomon's temple, the grandeur, the majesty, the beauty of Solomon's temple, which is where the dwelling place of God dwelt, is where his presence dwelled, right? And you saw it in all of its grandeur, in all of its majesty, at its peak. The people, the Israelites, were at their peak. And then all of a sudden, imagine being somebody who saw that. And now returning back 50-some years later and seeing it all in a pile of rubble. All in a pile of rubble. And it's just decimated. It's ruins in front of your very eyes. And so they're traveling back and they begin to work. They're trying to rebuild after decades of destruction. And so they spend about almost 20 years trying to get back in the routine of life. They're getting their crops going again. They're starting to build their houses up. They're starting to get their they're trying to sow and to reap and all that stuff. But what happens is nothing seems to be going right. They're working hard. They're going for it. And all of a sudden, nothing seems to be going right. They found themselves discouraged and dissatisfied. Because what happened was soon later, there was some strong opposition from some neighboring people. You will remember them as the Samaritans. Okay, now when the Israelite people were exiled, some were scattered. And then they were scattered, and so they married into other families, and those are the Samaritans. And that's when you see in the New Testament that tension between the Israelites and the Samaritans, those were half-breed people. All right, so this is where the tension begins to come into play. And so they were working, and all of a sudden this strong opposition comes, and they begin to get discouraged about this building project. And then all of a sudden, in the year 534 B.C., work on the temple of God, the house of the Lord, stopped. Comes to a complete standstill. And for about 16 years, the rebuilding of the temple was neglected. What was once their most strong motivation and their drive and their excitement to rebuild the temple of God and to reestablish this as the centrality of where God lives, his presence here, was soon replaced with an attitude of spiritual apathy and unconcern and indifference and dissatisfaction. It's at this time that Haggai, this prophet, arrives on the scene and he says, hey guys, there's a reason why God is not blessing your efforts. There's a reason why you're working and working and working so hard and nothing is coming of it. It's because you've not prioritized the kingdom of God. You have not prioritized his presence in your midst. And what we're seeing here is Haggai is the first prophet to speak to those who have returned home after being in exile for almost 50 years. So this is the first time they're hearing from God after their fresh start. So you ready? That was the backdrop. So in Haggai chapter 1, if you haven't found it yet, you won't find it because it's only 2 pages. So we're going to be in Haggai 1, 1 through 15 today. And here we go. Now this first message, remember, the Lord gives Haggai 4 messages. This is the first message. It's brief, but it is as blunt as can be. It's in your face. Come and get it. Here it is, right? Here's what God says. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, on the 1st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Okay, so the word of God is coming to the leaders, all right? The governor and the high priest. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. All right, now I want to stop there for a second. I want you to notice something. How does God normally refer to his people? My people. He doesn't refer to them as my people here. So what we're facing right now is this is a moment of decision. God is about to bring them a rebuke. God is about to bring them a challenge. And how they determine, how they respond will determine if he then calls them my people. And so he's referring to them as these people. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. This statement here encapsulates their attitude. It shows us that God is right now addressing their attitude of apathy, their attitude of indifference, their lack of concern, their lack of interest and responsiveness. Up until now, God had miraculously set them free, right? They've been brought back to their homeland to start over. But because of low morale, external forces, they began to abandon what was most important. And so their loyalty to God had withered, and they became apathetic to him. Their loyalty to him was withered, and they became apathetic towards him. Verse 2 again. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, which means reflect hard on this. Look at this. Dig deep into the reality of this. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Okay, now before we go on, I want you to see what's at stake here. Haggai uses the word house of the Lord, also referred to as the temple. Again, we said in the beginning that this is the place where God chose for his presence to dwell. This is the place where he chose for his presence to dwell among his people. And so I want you to see what's at stake here. I want you to see the magnitude of this, okay? So in that temple, at one time, which now lies in a pile of ruins, rubble, at one time, this pile of rocks, this pile of stone, is where God's presence and his glory existed. And you're coming back and you're seeing this pile. This is where the glory and the presence of God existed. You see, the greatest tragedy of the exile was not that they were scattered throughout the earth from their homeland. The greatest tragedy was not that they lost their home. The greatest tragedy of the exile is that they had been separated from God's glory and blessing. It's the greatest tragedy. And so here they're confronted with this understanding that if they don't do something about this now, if they don't take action now and respond obediently, then God's glory will not return because there will be no place for him to dwell, right? And if God isn't there among them, then neither will any of his blessings. If God is not there among them, then neither will any of his blessings. And so God says, now therefore, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Hey, people, wake up. This is a call to action. This is a call for them to wake up. He's appealing to their priorities and is showing them the reality of the situation and what lies behind the situation. Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses? Can you guys see the comparison? God is saying, is it time for you to live in your luxurious and elegant homes? Meanwhile, my house is in ruins right amongst you. He's appealing to the reality and what lies behind this situation. Look at the elegance and the luxury of your own homes as they sit next to this pile, heaping pile of rubble and debris, which is meant to be the central dwelling place of your God. You're willing to spend time and energy and resources making your own homes beautiful. You've paid great attention to the details of your own homes using these lovely cedar panels, which is where that panels reference comes in. They use cedar panels. It was a very nice looking exterior for the homes. You paid great attention to the details of your home, but look at God's house sitting right next to you in ruins. You see, the people had become so preoccupied with their own interests and what they wanted to do, and they compartmentalized their lives into two parts, or it was never meant to be that way. One part was compartmentalized, the very large part was for themselves. And then what was ever left over goes to God. And so God is not addressing the surface issue of the temple. He's not addressing the surface issue of this temple, but he's going to the right issue here, using the temple as a comparison. He's using it as an illustration. It says that the root issue here is that the people's hearts have grown cold towards him. And they were no longer giving priority to God's presence among them. Consider your ways, he says. Examine closely your ways and your results. People, reflect hard upon this. Look closely behind the surface to find what is that underlying cause of your dissatisfaction. He says, you've sown, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. You earn your money, and you spend it until it's gone. I can just see God saying, look, I've set you free from captivity, but now you're dissatisfied. I've set you free from being in captivity, and now you're dissatisfied. And because of your dissatisfaction in life, because of things, how things are going, because they're not going the way that you think they should be going, or they're not going the way that you envision them to be going, you've neglected the most important aspect in life, my presence among you. And so he's hitting them right in the gut here. Another way of looking at it is that they neglected the centrality of God in their lives. You've neglected me. You've put your focus on putting up your own homes and doing your own thing and making your own choices and making your own decisions in life. Meanwhile, your focus has shifted from me as the center part. My presence among you is everything and all be all. And now it's all about you. Do you see the disconnect here? Those houses of yours that you're spending so much time on and energy on, do you realize that you wouldn't even have them without my benevolent love towards you? I set you free. And you've neglected what's most important, me and my abiding presence in your life. So here God is going straight to the root of the issue, their attitude of apathy, indifference, their lack of concern, their lack of responsiveness. And what he's showing them here is that, hey guys, every part of life is affected by this attitude. Every part of life. If you are apathetic and you have a lack of concern for my abiding presence in your life, every area of life is going to be affected by it. And so God is presenting them with this problem that the cause of their dissatisfaction in his life is because he is not central to every area of life. The cause of their dissatisfaction in their life is that because that he was not central to every area of their life. And they slipped into becoming a people who were self-governed. And they made their own choices and they made their own decisions. It's my way or the highway. Rather than letting God be the one who governs their lives. And he's telling them here that, hey guys, no matter how much of your own self-centered efforts, no matter how much you put and work in and you work hard and you work and you work and work, nothing will ever satisfy you because God will not be blessing them. The presence of God was not among them to bless them, so they will never be satisfied. You can work and you can work and you work and work and work and work and work, but if God is not central to everything, he's not in all, be all the God, a presence in your life, then nothing will ever satisfy you. And so in verse 7, God gives them this opportunity to change their ways. He gives them an opportunity to respond. In verse 7, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And this is the second time he said it. Hey, people, reflect hard upon this really quick. And then he says, now go to action. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew. The earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and on the grain and on the wine and the oil and on the ground which brings forth, on the man and the beast and on all their labors. Goodness. And so God has given them an opportunity here, an opportunity to respond. And I want you to see that this is not just an opportunity for a decision to be made in the heart. It's not only a motivation of the heart, but he's saying, okay, if you've been affected by what I've said, if you see the reality of the situation, if you're understanding what I'm saying, now take action on it. Don't let your heart just be motivated to do something. Now go up to the hills and get wood and bring it back and build my house. Show me. Show action. Take a step. And so it's a call of action that God is saying, hey guys, if you take action in this direction, it will counteract. It will counteract. It will go against your misplaced attitude and your lifestyle. And in verse 10, he says, I called for a drought. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew. The earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills of your grain and the wine and the oil and on what brings the ground brings forth and on man and beast and on all their labors. Now, this is very important that we talk about this. Because at first glance, doesn't it seem like God is throwing a hissy fit? It almost seems like God's being vindictive right here, doesn't it? It's like, okay, if I set you free from your captivity, and this is the thanks I get, okay, well, no rain for you, and all your crops are going to go to poop, and there's going to be no grain, no wine, nothing for you. It comes across that way at first, doesn't it? But you also have to impart God's nature and character, that God is not a vindictive God. He is a loving God. He's a gracious God. And he is a God who is a loving and faithful Father. And he knows what's best for his people. And what is best for his people is if they are in his blessing. What's best for you and I is when his blessing is upon our lives. And he knows this is what's best for his people. And he wants it so desperately for them. And so what he's doing in order for God to bring forth his blessing, he has to be central to all things in life. And that's what he's getting at here. The basic issue up until now is not a disbelief in God, but rather that God was meant to be the center of their lives. And at this point, he had been pushed all the way to the far margins. God was just kind of over here. My life and everything I wanted to do and everything I intend to do is right here. And God is making it clear that much of the difficulty that they're encountering was a result of God having withdrawn his blessing because of their spiritual neglect. Because they neglected the spiritual aspect of their lives. Because they neglected to value and to have so much respect for and awe and fear for the presence of God in their midst, central to all their lives. Because of that neglect, God withdrew his blessing. And so he calls them to action. And he says, now that you've heard my voice, consider your ways. Examine closely what's going on. Reflect deeply upon this. Reflect hard upon this. Now go up to the hills and get wood and build my temple. And now here's where it gets good. Are you ready? Verse 12. Look at the response of the people. And then Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them. Amen. So basically, the leaders and the people are responding in obedience. And the people feared the Lord. This was their heart response. And the Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. He says, I'm with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of the leaders and the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. I want you to see what's taking place here. Transformation has taken place amongst the leaders and the people. Essentially, God's word has broken through their complacency and is now stirring their hearts towards his will. You seeing that? Transformation has just taken place in this nation. God's word has broken through their complacency and now serves and stirs their hearts towards his will. And he's calling them here to action. But what I want you to see is something incredible happen here, is that their obedient action of the people and the leaders led to revival in the land. How do we know this? Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest and the governor, and the remnant of all the leftover people, and they went and worked on the house. That word stirred up. That's why I had you say, Lord, stir me up. The word in the Hebrew means to be revived. It means to wake up. It means to have your heart and your soul awakened to action. That your heart and your soul in the deepest core of your being has been moved by the Spirit of God. And when God's Spirit stirs up your spirit to action, that's when revival takes place. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of the leaders and the people, and revival hit the land because of their obedient response. That's awesome. Look, I know, I was saying this in the first service. I've been sitting on this for 2 months, and I'm fired up about this. But this is good news, guys. This is good, good, good news. God stirred up their spirits. Essentially, what happened is that because of obedient a response of their hearts and their wills, God brought revival to their land. Because of obedient response. Now, this is important that we cover this. Because obedience is a word that not all of us like, right? It's not a word that we're just like, yeah, woohoo, obedience, right? There's negative connotations that we have with the word obedience. We listen to it and we interpret it to mean that we have no say in the matter. We just need to obey and just do and obey. That we have no say in the matter. And it flies directly in the face. It interferes with this mentality that we have, that we are free will and that we are independent, rightfully independent people. And so it flies against this, doesn't it? When we hear that word, obedience. But that's not what obedience in Scripture is about. That's not what obedience in Scripture is about. God is not just somebody up there forcing you to obey Him. But obedience is a response of the heart and the will. It's where God, the activity of God in your life, directly, it is the change of your heart and your will that has been transformed because it flows directly from the activity of God in your life. God's activity in your life, when He speaks to your heart and He reveals the truth to you and He shows you Himself and He reveals all His goodness and His mysteries and all that stuff, when God's activity is in your life and He blesses your life, it then causes your heart and your will to act in obedient response. It is an action of the heart that follows up with action. Are you with me? Obedience remembers and recognizes that God is the one who sets you free from captivity. And it never loses focus of the fact that God is the one who sets you free from captivity. Obedience remembers that God is central to all things that pertain to life. Obedience remembers that He is the source of all good things. Obedience remembers that He is the source of all blessing that leads to true satisfaction and fulfillment in life. If you're like me, a lot of times we have great intentions to be obedient to the word of God, don't we? When God, puts His finger on an area in our lives. I have great intentions of living according to the way that God has graciously modeled through Christ in Scripture. And so I have these prayers. I'm like, God, I have great intentions. I really want to obey You. Everything in my heart wants to obey You, but I need Your help. I need Your help to obey me. Help me to obey You. And this is a good prayer, and I think it's a prayer that we should pray, where His Spirit comes and His Spirit strengthens you. But listen here, when you're praying for help, He's going to help strengthen you. He's going to help motivate you. He's going to illuminate the truth and reveal to you why it's awesome and why you should obey and all the goodness that's going to come if you obey. But the Holy Spirit cannot make you live obediently. He cannot make you live obediently. Obedience is a determination of the heart that has been influenced by the Spirit of God. It's been greatly influenced by the Spirit of God. And it's followed up with action on our part. On our part. And each and every one of us has to make a conscious determination to be changed, and that we will then live out that change in obedient action. But God doesn't make any of us obey Him. He doesn't force. If God took us and forced us to obey Him, we would just be a bunch of robots, right? We would just be these people who just can do whatever He says. God doesn't. The reason why God gives us what He gives us and shows us what He shows us is because He knows that if you walk in that path, it's going to be awesome for you. It's going to be awesome for you. If you apply the word of God to your life, it's going to be awesome for you. It's going to be awesome for you. And so that's what God knows, and it's what He shows us in Scripture. And He shows us the promise of this incredible blessings that will result when our hearts and our actions respond to His word. And so what I want you to see, what is taking place here in Haggai and what the message is for us, is that God has just redirected his people out of his incredible love for them so that now they can be positioned to receive his blessing. Out of his love for them, he says, people, let's go in this direction. Make my presence, my abiding presence, central to all that you are. Value it with everything inside of you. Let every decision and motivation and thought come from my presence being in your midst. And it's at that place where God positions us, his children, to receive his blessing. And so the actions of the people reflected how serious they took this message. I did in my research and I discovered that this message in Haggai, this message in Haggai has the quickest turnaround of any prophecy in the Bible. That this was, it tells you the exact days and how many days later. It's like the people responded within days. And you can just see Haggai walking through the streets and delivering this word to the people. Guys, let's go. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. It's all about God's temple. It's all about God's presence in your life. Consider your ways. Reflect on this, God. And just within days, the entire nation responds. I thought that was really cool. But their actions show that they responded with a sense of awe and a sense of reverence for God and a sense of fear of God. And then it says God responded with this amazing promise. Tell the people that I'm with them. Tell the people that I am with you. You see, the building of the temple served as a vital witness to the reality that God was with them. When they saw the temple of God in its old glory in Solomon and what was about to be rebuilt, it meant, it visualized, it bore witness, it testified, it declared that the living God is amongst us and with us and in our midst. But you see, his presence now would not just simply be confined to a building. His presence with them would not just be confined to a building now in terms of wood and stone. But here's what I want you to see. This is where transformation took place. His presence would now be with them in terms of changed hearts who have responded to his word. It wasn't about a building to be erected. It was about his presence transforming his people. That his presence would be with them, and then they would now carry around with them the transformational presence of the living God. And so now this new people who have returned from exile, and God has shown them benevolence, and he's shown them mercy, and he's shown them grace, they are now going to be a people who carry with them the transformational presence of the living God. Because his presence has transformed their actions and their heart and their will. Are you seeing this? And then revival came in the land. This is incredible. He stirred up their hearts and he awakened them to his presence. And as a result of their responsiveness, the responsive action, revival took over the land. Spiritual awakening took over the land. You see, it was never about just erecting a building. It was about the product of hearts and lives that would be transformed by the word of God. It's about the product of our hearts and our lives that are transformed by the word of God. Mike, could I invite you to come on and up just by yourself? It's one of those messages that kind of gets you in the suplex, doesn't it? I've been marinating and chewing on this scripture for, I think, 2 months now. And I knew that this was the time for this message and the time for this whole series. But overall, this is a message about misplaced priorities of God's people. Misplaced priorities of God's people that was preventing his purposes and his blessings from being applied to their lives and for his purposes to be accomplished in them. And the Holy Spirit, you know, as I read through this and just dug so deep into it, the Holy Spirit just did an incredible work of surgery in my heart. So I ask you today, what is it the Holy Spirit is telling you to do today? What is He putting His finger on in your life today? Perhaps you can relate to the dissatisfaction of life. You're working so hard, nothing seems to be coming of it. But if you're honest with yourself, and if you're honest with God, He's not central to your life. He is not that abiding presence. He may appear to be central in your life to other people around you, but when it comes down to it, you really govern yourself. You determine your own actions. You call your own shots. And you notice that it's left you feeling dissatisfied in where you're at in life. Well, here's the good news. Is that God is gracious. And the promise of this first message is that when you prepare a place for Him to truly dwell in your life internally, the Bible says now that we're in the New Testament that you and I, our bodies, our spirits are now the temples of God, right? And so the promise of this first message is that when you prepare a place for God to truly dwell in your life, when you attend to His will and His purposes your life, when you His priorities become your priorities rather than vice versa, when His presence is central to all your decisions and all your motivations and all your actions, when you live obediently not only in the determination of your heart but in the actions of your will, the promise for you and I today is that you will then be in a position to receive the incomparable blessings that God is so desiring to pour out on your life. That's the promise. Is that if you prepare a place for Him to truly dwell, where He is central to everything, then you will be in a position to receive the incredible blessings that God is wanting to pour out on life. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for protecting Your Word for all these years. And it's traveled the journey that it's traveled so that Your people here in 2018 can be the beneficiaries of Your goodness and Your blessing and Your promises and Your challenges, Lord. I thank You for Your Word. I absolutely thank You for guarding it for so long so that we could have it. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You are in our lives to tune our hearts and our minds and to lead us into all truth and to guide us in the way of Christ and to put us on the right track. I thank You for motivating our heart. I thank You for strengthening us and illuminating the truth and revealing the amazing truth of the Father and the Son to us. And so, Lord, here we are, Your people, a congregation of just, in the world's eye, is just a small drop in a bucket. But Lord God, You see big people in here. You see big people. And I know that Your heart is to grow big people. And so, Lord God, I pray on behalf of us. I'm speaking on all their behalfs. And guys, if this is your prayer as well, just in your heart and in your spirit, just agree with me. Lord, I'm asking You to stir me up. I'm asking You to stir me up from the deepest part of my being. I'm asking You to awaken my heart to action. I'm asking You, Lord God, to grab a hold of my insides and awaken me to the things of You. God, I ask that You will help me to value and to treasure Your presence in my life. To walk obediently in heart and action. To the point where, God, You are all things and all things for me. That all my decisions, that all my motivations, that all my concerns, that all that I do, God, would be based from this place where You are central to everything. so God, we commit ourselves to you here now in this moment as your people. May we not be a people who are just motivated and have great intentions. But Lord, may we be a people who this very day act in obedient action. And God, I said this in the first service, I'm going to pray it again, and I'm going to be bold with it because you ask for bold prayers. Cause revival in this land. Stir us up, your church right here, everyone that is represented here, God. Stir us up and awaken us up. Bring revival in this land, in this town, in this church, in my home, in this county, God. May all things be transformed and changed by your abiding presence in my life. This is my heart's cry and my heart's desire, oh God. And I pray on behalf of all of us. And so we give that to you this very day as your people. We love you and thank you. Be glorified, our King. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Church, God bless you guys. The cafe is open. Have a great week. Remember, next week we're going to be dedicating a beautiful baby that you come and celebrate with us. Amen. Bless you guys.